I don't know what you think about when you think about preaching about Jesus. Maybe it's what we just sang about. Maybe it's heaven. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in just a moment. Maybe when you think about preaching about Jesus, you think about his death and our memorial to him. And that certainly is involved in preaching about Jesus. Sometimes when the world thinks about preaching about Jesus, it's about your attitude simply to your fellow man, or about going to church, various other ideas. It's interesting over in the book of Acts, chapter 8, if you'll turn over there to Acts chapter, we'll start in chapter 5 and then we'll go to chapter 8. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 42, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, they had been arrested second time. This time they were threatened again not to preach in the name of Jesus. And in verse 42 it says, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What did that entail? They were teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you read in verse 5, Philip went to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. That's the same thing as verse 35, except in the word, instead of the word Christ, it says that he began from the scripture and preached Jesus to him. We want to explore for just a few minutes in our study this morning what the Holy Spirit has revealed. Certainly we're not going to cover every field, but some of the things that are involved in preaching Jesus as those apostles did and as that prophet did in Samaria. So first of all, we'll turn over to Mark chapter 1. We'll start with John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he was going to be preaching Jesus. And so here we see in verse 1, as Mark began to record that, he said, this is what I'm writing about, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. Let me stop a minute. People are willing to hear about Jesus and talk about Jesus, but what about changing your life? What about maybe that change involving your job or your family connections? That's what repentance is. It's a change of will that can affect a change of life. And if you're familiar with John's teaching, that's exactly what he demanded. When the people asked him, what shall we do? He began to tell them what they must do and not do. So preaching Jesus is not just talking about heaven and rejoicing that we live our lives every day and someday we're going home to heaven. It involves a complete change, recognizing him, as we'll see in a little bit, as our Lord and Savior. But then there's that other phrase there, and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is about sins and their need to be forgiven. It's not simply, he's not here simply for family. There were laws about family from the beginning of time. He's not here about politics. People have Christian churches and they're talking about politics. Preachers get up and preach about who should be elected. That's not what John preached about Jesus. He preached about a topic oftentimes people don't even like to think about. I'm a sinner. That's why I need Jesus. And that's what John preached about Jesus. In fact, when he was given his name in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, while there were a number of people in that among the Jewish people who would name their boys Jesus, Joseph was told that this baby boy would be named Jesus for a reason. Because, it says, for he will save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Not simply to make better families. Not simply to teach man to love his neighbor. But to forgive us for our failures to do the things that we ought to have been doing and should be doing. To forgive us of our sins. Over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we started there just a moment ago, 8th chapter of the book of Acts. So, Philip went down to Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ. So far in what I've said in this lesson, it wouldn't be surprising that many in Christian churches, quote unquote, might agree with everything I've said. But we're going to read something in this text that not everybody that preaches Christ preaches. When Philip preached Christ, we read that in verse 5. Look what happened in verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they are being baptized, men and women alike. When he preached Christ, he preached the need to believe in Christ and that he's the king that we must serve. But his preaching led people to understand that to have the forgiveness of sins that John was talking about, that Mark was writing about, they had to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. There's many who preach Jesus who do not preach the necessity of being baptized for the remission of sins. And there are those who will accuse you of preaching Campbellism. And if you're not familiar with that, there's a man by the name of Alexander Campbell many years ago who came out of denominational views. And he preached in churches of Christ and wrote. And people think that preaching that is a result of his knowledge and his teaching. That's not the case. You don't have to know Alexander Campbell and anything about him. All you've got to do is read Acts chapter 8. To know that preaching Christ is telling some people something that to understand and believe and trust in Christ, they had to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's clearly involved in preaching Christ. When you get down to verse 35, in this same chapter, this same man, Philip, now it's a one-on-one discussion. In Acts 8:5, it's a whole city, the city of Samaria. Now he's got one individual he's teaching. And they started in the book of Isaiah, which is about the Christ, Isaiah 53, and about his suffering and his death. But it says in verse 35, this man wanted to know more about that text, and it says he opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Well, verse 36 says, they came to some water. And the eunuch, the man he was teaching, said, look, what hinders me from being baptized? Maybe the fellow didn't have a good attention span. He's preaching Jesus and Philip is preaching Jesus and the eunuch is saying, why can't I be baptized? Unless preaching Jesus involved preaching the need for baptism. That's what Philip preached when he preached Jesus to the man. Note, by the way, it's a one-on-one preaching. We sometimes think of preaching what I'm doing here standing in this pulpit. This is a one-on-one discussion between two men. And he's preaching Jesus and led this man to realize the importance of baptism. He told the man, you've got to believe, the next verse. The man did believe. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Then he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. He not only taught him that he needed to be baptized, whatever he taught this man impressed this man with the sense of urgency. Today, people in churches that are called Christian churches, they have Christ on the sign. They may teach people it's good to be baptized. And maybe 2 weeks from now, we'll have a baptismal ceremony. And you can be baptized. That's not this kind of preaching Jesus. When Peter preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized that day. When Paul and Silas taught the Philippian jailer about Jesus, he was baptized the same hour of the night. And when Philip preached Jesus or Christ to the man, he said, I don't want to wait till I get to town. Here's some water right here. So if a person has heard about Jesus, but they haven't heard about the necessity of baptism to have a relationship with him, they've heard some wrong version about Jesus. Because that's what they preached when they preached Jesus. People may sometimes say today, preach the man, not the plan. When Philip preached Jesus, he preached not only the man, but he preached the plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 2, turn to Acts chapter 2. This is one of the great sermons about preaching Jesus. Peter is preaching Jesus. And the first thing he's got to do is convince this audience of who he is. And that's what his sermon really, the bulk of it's about. Convincing them that Jesus, the man they knew, that they had hung on a cross, convincing them that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so that's what he does in his sermon. And when you get to the climax in verse 36, it says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he is preaching Jesus. But you'll notice the text continues. They were pierced in their heart and they said, what shall we do? His preaching Jesus is simply bringing the people to an awareness that Jesus is Lord in Christ. It's already done. He's accomplished that. But they said, what shall we do? And Peter indicated there was something they needed to do. And he, like John the Baptist, said, first, you've got to repent. You've got to change your attitude toward him as your Lord and Master. When they crucified Jesus a little over a month previous, and Pilate put on the cross Jesus, King of the Jews, and said, take it down. So you got to change that. He is your king. But then there's more. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's not enough to be baptized. You can be baptized in the name of a church. You can be baptized because your family was baptized. Your friends were baptized. No good. Preaching Jesus as Peter preached Jesus and the other apostles on this occasion. He's preaching Jesus in order that one might have the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. That's preaching Jesus. Now you'll note in verse 41 that those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So if a friend of yours thinks they've heard Jesus and they say, I was baptized, you might ask them, how long after you believed in Jesus were you baptized? 2 weeks? 2 months? I don't know what you heard, but you did not hear Jesus. The message about Jesus that the people in the New Testament preached, the apostles and prophets, because you see what they told them, and what the people's reaction was. Over in Matthew chapter 28. Now, when they said, when Peter preached on Acts 2, he said, you've got to recognize him as Lord that's master ruler. They said, what do we need to do? Repent. If he's your Lord, you've got to change your thinking and change your ways. And so, in Matthew also wrote an account about Jesus. And he's reached the end of it, and he's instructing his apostles about preaching Christ to the world. And he said, he started out this way to those men. All authority has been given to me, or delegated to him. Go therefore and make disciples, people who will bow the knee to my authority and follow my teaching. Make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them. If a person hasn't been taught Jesus is Lord and Master, has the right to make all the rules, to say on what conditions men have fellowship with God, and the power to carry through. I don't know what they've heard, but it's not the preaching Jesus that you read about in the New Testament. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there's more. Then these people you baptize, what do you do now? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Whatever I've commanded you to teach them, you teach them to observe that. So it's not a matter of, well, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I was baptized. What do you do since? Well, I live a pretty good life. What are the commandments of Jesus? Do you ever study them? Did you confess him as Lord or not? Do you need to know his laws? Do you need to abide by his commandments? Preaching Jesus involves that very thing. You know, we have Bible classes here where we don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross. And we don't talk about his resurrection. And we don't talk about simply the matter of need to believe in it. We talk about his commandments and his teachings. You say, you need to have Bible classes where you teach Jesus. That's what we're doing. Because preaching Jesus involves preaching him as Lord and observing his commandments. And people need to know what they are. And we stress that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, how far down does this apply to real everyday questions and situations people deal with? Well, here's a chapter. This is in a letter written to people who have believed in Jesus. And they're called saints, or set apart for Christ. Christians, in other words. In chapter 7, he's answering one of their letters. And they wrote to him about something that so many people have questions about. That's marriage and divorce. Is it even right to get married? If I get married and things not working out, can I divorce? If I divorce, can I just remarry somebody else? And 1 Corinthians 7 is dealing with that. And Paul wrote some things that is not taught in churches where Christ is on the sign or on the steeple. He wrote about marriage and divorce and what you can and can't do. For example, verse 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. To the married I give instruction. Now notice the statement right there. Now you had to confess him as Lord, Master, when you became a Christian, right? So here's what it involves. To the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord. That's the one you confessed. You're baptized in his name. He has all authority. He said, the wife, this version says, should not leave. The version may say divorce her husband. But what if it didn't work out? What if I'm not happy? The Lord said, do not divorce. There it is. Should not leave her husband. Is that Church of Christ teaching? No, that's not Church of Christ teaching. If it's a Church of Christ, they do teach that. Because they're preaching Christ. Should not leave her husband. Well, what if she has already left? Now what? If she does leave, well, I shouldn't have, but I'm going to go find another husband. No. Let her remain what? What does the text say? Unmarried. But I'm 25 years old. Let her remain unmarried. Young people in the audience, you better think about that before you marry. If you're going to confess Jesus as Lord, here's what's involved in preaching Jesus. Marriage is for life. good or bad. Let her remain unmarried. I have a lot of respect for people, and we've got people in this audience who have difficulties that they have endured because of their faith that Jesus is Lord. So, he said, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That is what Jesus taught. And you'll note in verse 17, he said, so I direct in all the churches. So I'll just go find another church. Now, if it's a church where Jesus is preached, the same thing will be preached. Because that's what Paul taught in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Ephesus. Taught the same thing in all of them. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what did this preaching Jesus really involve? Oh, we believe in Jesus, and we stand and shout and clap, and we have a great time. There are churches that actually advertise that what they are all about is having fun. It's like a family, having fun. I don't read anything about that in the New Testament, about preaching Jesus. Do you? Here's a situation where they gathered for a time of Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And they had prophets back then who would stand up and speak. They had people who had the ability to get up and sing songs that they were given the power to sing. Various things of that nature. But what he told them was that there's to be order in their assembly. One speaker at a time. No women were to get up and have that position that the prophets did. And there are churches today that completely ignore all of that. But they'll say out on their sign, Jesus is Lord, and we preach Jesus. Wait a minute. Go read 1 Corinthians 14. If somebody's speaking, you don't interrupt them. And one speaker at a time. You say, well, I can't help it. Well, then you don't have what these people have because they could help it. No women preachers. Well, when you get down to chapter 14, verse 37, look what he said. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, sometimes people say, well, the Lord talked to me, and it's okay. But look what he says. If one thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are what? The Lord's commandment. And what is it we confess when we became a Christian, a Christ follower? Jesus is Lord. That's what preaching Jesus entails. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Here's another letter to people that confess Jesus is Lord. And look at what he encourages here in this letter to these Christians living in a wicked place. Colossae, read the chapter 3 and 4 and you'll see the lifestyle that they had been engaged in. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he said, as you receive Christ Jesus, don't stop there, the Lord. The Lord. Not just you receive Christ. Oh, I did receive Christ. I received him into my heart. No, wait. There's other two words. The Lord. As ruler, master. Now what? Well, that was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. No, look what the next phrase is. So walk in him. In other words, let that control your conduct, your attitude, your manner of life every day for the rest of your life. When you get to chapter 3. He said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What does that connote? Just a place right here, right beside God? Or does that connote authority? Seated at the right hand of God. And now if you look down here in the text in verse 5, he said, therefore, you're raised up with Christ. You heard the preaching of Christ. You accepted him as your Lord and Master. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. So it's a moral conduct that grows out of my commitment to Jesus as Lord. There's people that want to talk about Christ, sing about Christ, but they want to drink, they want to dance. They want to do corrupt things. Their language is terrible. No, no. Preaching Christ involves those kind of things, if I understand the text in Colossians chapter 2. Again, preaching Christ involves following some of the examples that he set forth for people to follow. Over in John chapter 13, he's with his apostles before he was to be arrested and crucified. And he's teaching them something that they needed to learn, and that was humble service. They looked on their position as privileged. In fact, they argued at times who's going to get to sit on the right hand, left hand of the throne when the kingdom is established. They had a wrong view about this idea of service. And so Jesus goes through this act of washing their feet. Drop down to verse 14. They don't understand. Why are you washing our feet? In fact, Peter at first said, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, yeah, if I don't, you don't have any part with me. Because not simply because his feet was dirty. There was a lesson he's imparting. And here it is. If you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. It's interesting when you read, this is the book of John. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now you got the book of Acts, where these men went out and preached Jesus. And what they preached in the churches they established. So you've got the book of Acts with about 30 years of these men preaching Jesus and preaching it in the churches that they established. But then you have, so that's five books, right? Then you got the rest of your New Testament. Letters written by apostles and prophets to the churches and Christians they had preached Jesus to. Interestingly, you never find foot washing as a church ordinance, any instructions about it, any of the churches practicing it. What's the point? Didn't he tell them to do what I've done to you? The foot washing was to teach humble service. That's what these men needed to learn. And so here's an example. I'm your master. I'm your Lord. I'm washing your feet. Don't ever get so proud that you can't bow to serve your fellow man, and particularly your brother and sister in Christ. And that's what those men did. They gave their life to that end. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. You know, there are people, listen, I know this for a fact, that go to churches and are proud of the fact they go to churches. But if I understand what preaching Jesus involves, they reject the preaching of Jesus because they have difficulty with forgiving. I'm not talking about forgiving anybody. I'm talking about forgiving people who are penitent. They may have made a mess, done something bad, but they're penitent. They're sorry. And they're seeking to change their lives. Look at chapter 5. Verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Oh, I do love everybody. But wait, he explains what it involves. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, or the fragrant aroma. If you go back to verse 32, forget the chapter division. You see what this entails. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Christ was willing to forgive the people who hurled abuses at him while he was hanging on the cross. The people who had him scourged. The people who caused him to die on that painful death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't immediately forgiven, but it was his desire to forgive them if they would repent and confess him as Lord. And he would forgive them. And you want to go to heaven, don't you? You'll probably meet some of those people there. Because Jesus forgave them. doesn't make any difference what the past is. But there are people who come and sit on the pews to listen about sermons about Jesus and sing songs, but they will not forgive. Preaching Jesus means you forgive when people are penitent. Over in 1 Peter 2:21, here's some things that are involved in preaching Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. So Peter's written to people who live in real life situations that are difficult. In chapter 2, verse 11, he talks about living in a government where the people aren't Christians. The Roman government wasn't a Christian nation. There's corruption, there's ignorance. But he tells them to respect their government, those who are in charge. Chapter 3, he talks about women who are married to men who aren't Christians, and they're not going to be Christians. They're not interested in the Word of God. But he tells those women to live with those men in a respectful way. In between those two, he talks about a real difficult situation. And that is somebody who was a slave to a cruel master. What do you do? So as soon as I can find a chance, I'll cut his head off. No. I'll run, I'll ruin him, I'll steal everything I can. No. 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells them to, beginning in verse 18, to be submissive with all respect. Even if he's cruel and hard. Why would I do that? Because preaching Jesus involves following his example. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's preaching Jesus. It doesn't mean being mealy-mouthed, not standing up for what's right. All you got to do is read the New Testament. See, that's the case. But it's not rebelling against every unpleasant circumstance. Recognizing delegated authority, whether it's the government or the person you're working for or your husband or whatever it may be or your parents. Preaching Jesus involves those very things. Here's the part we like about preaching Jesus, and it is involved. It's preaching Jesus when you look at your life. I know with myself, and I'm sure with you as well. When you look in the mirror, you think, there's no hope for me without Christ. There's just none. And over in Colossians chapter 1, he writes to these Colossians, and you can read about their past life in chapter 3. But in chapter 1, verse 27, he said, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So he's preaching Christ. Note it. The hope of glory. He's the hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. He said, we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Preaching Christ indeed involves hope. Well, what's the so what of that? Here's the so what of it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Timothy is a young preacher, probably in his mid-30s. He's preaching in Ephesus. Things are not always going well. In fact, he told him things were going to get worse there. Well, it's easy to just quit. Or hold back. Don't preach what needs to be preached. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning here in, first of all, we'll look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is the authority of an ambassador of Christ. Now you look at verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things. And I'll tell you what, the man who wrote this letter could speak from experience. He had suffered. He had been maligned. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten. He'd been jailed. He'd been rejected. He said, I suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced he's able to guard which I've entrusted to him until that day. I may have marks on my back. I may have some thorn in the flesh. But I know where I'm going when I die. over in the second letter that he wrote, chapter 4. He is going to die. It's not going to be long, and he writes this letter. He said, in fact, verse 6, I'm already being poured out of the drink offering. That's what they did over a sacrifice. In other words, I'm getting ready to die. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. In the future, they're laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who loved his appearing. That's what hope in Christ will do. Help you to face the difficulties of life with courage and be true to Jesus. You know, men can preach that, but preaching Jesus involves a little bit more about this hope. You remember what Jesus said himself in John 8:24? Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Not just believing there was a man named Jesus, and I've got some views of him, and I respect him. No. Unless you believe he's everything he claimed to be. They said, who are you? He said, what I've been telling you from the beginning. And unless you believe that, you will die in your sins. You know there are churches today that call themselves Christian churches that say Jesus is not God and you shouldn't worship Him? If you ask them, are y'all preaching Jesus? Say yes. Here's what it means to preach Jesus. Over in John 14, he was talking to his apostles before he betrayed. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Preaching Jesus said, you can't just be saved any old way. That there's one way, and the way is Jesus Christ. It's not Mohammed. It's not any other so-called prophet or God. The only way to have a relationship with the Father God is through Jesus Christ. See, that's narrow-minded, maybe. But that's preaching Jesus. That's what he said. In fact, the way Peter put it in Acts chapter 4, and verse 12, when they were called on the carpet for what they were preaching about him, which these people who knew Jesus lived, in fact, had had a hand in seeing him crucified. No doubt about that. And they didn't even deny his miracles. But they didn't believe what he said about himself. And Peter said this, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name, not just J-E-S-U-S, no person with the power and authority and the credibility. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men are saved. So preaching Jesus preaches he's the only one. People call that narrow-minded. So be it. I hope I can be a narrow-minded preacher if that's what it is. And preaching about Jesus involves preaching him as our judge. We like to talk about Jesus and his love. And it's a great story. We like to talk about Jesus and he talked about heaven. And that's a great promise. We like to talk about Jesus and his victory over sin and death, rising from the grave on the first day of the week, this very day of the week. That's a great story. But when you preach Jesus, don't stop there. Over in the Acts chapter 17, Paul is standing in the city of Athens, a people who did not know Jesus. And he's preaching about God. And then he comes to Jesus, the Son of God. And he said this about Jesus. Verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. It's interesting how that repentance keeps coming up, doesn't it? All everywhere should repent. Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, having given assurance or proof to all men by having raised him from the dead. Jesus is judge. Someday, every boy, every girl, every person, young or old, will see him on the other side of the judgment bar. And he'll determine your eternity. Preaching about Jesus, preaching about him as our judge. Over in Matthew 7, we like to talk about Jesus and talk about the Sermon on the Mount, the blesseds, great things to study about. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. Good, but don't quit it till you get through the end of the sermon. Over in chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not enough to wear a tag says I'm a Christian or a shirt says I'm a Christian. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter. He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name do many miracles. I'll declare to them. Remember, judge, we read in Acts 17, judge. Lord, look at all the good things I did for you. He said, I don't know you. Never did know you. Depart from me. You who work lawlessness. Who has the right to set law? The Lord. And now you're judged. And he says, depart. I don't know you. So, here's what we've looked at. What it means to preach Jesus is to preach him as a Savior from sin. That's a glorious message. To preach that he has all authority, directing our lives from the beginning to the end about our choices in everyday living. To being an example, following his example in service and love and perseverance in times of difficulty. Preaching him is the hope that we have. Our hope's not America. Our hope's not white. Our hope's not money. It's in Christ. Preaching him as our judge. That's what it means to preach Jesus. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. So, we'll conclude here. The question is, when a person talks about believing in Jesus, here's the question, and following Jesus, preaching Jesus, is he, or maybe make it more personal, she, am I a devoted servant of Jesus? But there's that last little phrase, as revealed in the New Testament. That's the question.